thank you all so much for being here. I'm Matt Blair, lead pastor of Solace Church. If you're a guest visiting with us today, man, we are so glad that you chose to come. You're at the end of a series called Greater, and we have 2 weeks left, chapter 12 today, chapter 13 next week. For the first 10 or so chapters, the author of Hebrews has established a theological system that is that in Jesus, there is a better covenant. And he's laid out for us the benefits of the better covenant, that Jesus provides once for all for the sacrifice for sins, that he's a better high priest because he reigns forever, that he is a sympathetic savior, and many, many other incredible truths about the theology of the New Testament. So we've covered a lot of ground to this point. And at some points it gets slow, and at other points it's profound for you, and that's just the nature of an entire book that we're studying. I want you to understand, though, today, the author has arrived after what we call the Hall of Faith, or that chapter 11, listing out all the great heroes of faith, all those great stories of the Old Testament. He arrives at a place in the book where he's going to bring some heavy, heavy practical realities into our life. And then he's going to end the book with kind of this shotgun approach to practical realities in the New Testament. That is, he's going to end by saying, here's a list of a whole lot of things that you ought to be engaged in your life. Before he gets there, though, he's going to deliver to us a message about painful situations. Now, some of you this morning in this room right now are going through a painful situation. There's some kind of hardship on your life, or some kind of difficulty that you're going through, be it relational, financial, physical, something in your job, something at school. You're going through a difficult situation, some of you more so than others. Some of you are going through a tolerably painful situation. Others of you might be going through the most difficult situation you've ever gone through in your life. And the author of Hebrews is going to speak actually very heavily to us today about the realities of difficult situations. But to understand the text, as a matter of fact, we're not going to read this text verbatim. There's too many verses and there's too many concepts here to unpack all of them. What I want to do is I want to go through the text telling you the storyline of what the author desires to deliver to us today. To get there, though, you need to understand what the author understands about first century Jews who are believers in Christ. In the first century, a Jew related difficult situations with the wrath of God. And they did so because of the Old Testament passage of Scripture, in, for instance, Deuteronomy, when Moses says, you have before, you know, you can choose life or you can choose death, you can choose blessings or curses. And the idea here is that for those who follow God obediently, those people lived under the blessing of God. But for those people who were disobedient, God's wrath was poured out there on them. Therefore, there was famine, there was disease, there was death. And so for a first century Jew to go through difficulties, in their mind, they were tempted to believe that God was mad at them, that God was ready to punish them severely with his wrath. That was the picture of God in the Old Testament. And the author of Hebrews wants to really unpack this in chapter 12 to help the New Testament believer in the first century understand that when you go through hardship, it's not God's wrath that you're experiencing, but it's something far different than that. So the author of Hebrews starts this section. Remember, we covered verses 1, 2, and 3 last week about the fact that we're in this race that we run and we ought to shed some spiritual weight, not be unbalanced in our life, and we ought to shed all the sin that entangles us, all the habitual patterns of sin. We ought to get rid of that as well because we don't run effectively. We ought to keep our eyes on Jesus and don't look around, don't look away from Christ as you're running this race. Because very practically speaking, remember, we can't run very well if our eyes are focused somewhere else. We'll either trip or we'll run slower because of that. And then the author of Hebrews in verse 3 says that we should consider Jesus who endured painful situations. He endured opposition from sinful men so that we won't lose heart and grow weary and lose heart. So he focuses on Jesus and what Jesus went through. The Son of God, perfect, without sin, without blemish, but went through painful situations. Consider this individual who endured such terrible circumstances so that we might understand what God might be up to in our life. So that's the stage. And then he says, in your struggle against sin, this is where he starts in verse number 4, if you just kind of want to follow along with me in the text, if you want to kind of just read over the text as I go forward. In your struggle against sin, you haven't resisted to the point of shedding your blood. The author of Hebrews wants the first century to understand that Jesus went through an incredible amount, and you're going through an incredible amount, but you haven't died yet. That's not very encouraging. Like, think about this for a moment. Man, you're going through some tough stuff, but at least you're not dead. Really? I'm inspired by that now? I mean, now I want to follow Christ. Thank you for that inspiring word from the text. The author of Hebrews is setting the stage here. He's saying you're going through tough stuff, but you haven't resisted. You haven't become a martyr yet. Now, that actually is a point of encouragement to them. There is still life ahead for you. God's not done with you yet. That's the point he's saying. As a matter of fact, he says that you might have forgotten in the midst of the things you're going through an incredible passage in the Old Testament from Proverbs chapter 3, that we shouldn't despise the Lord's discipline because he disciplines or punishes those that he calls his sons, those that he loves. Now, this is a really important passage of scripture to help a first century believer and actually to help a 21st century believer as well. I don't know about you, but when I've gone through painful situations in my life, and by the way, I want you to know this, right now, Jennifer and I are going through a very painful situation. My heart was heavy when I came into church today. Can't give you the details right now. Someday, some point, I'll be able to do that. But right now, Jennifer and I are going through a very difficult situation. Probably the most difficult in the arena that we're talking about that I've ever been through. And I'm already at that point where I'm beginning to go, say, what in the world is God up to? And if we're not careful, we can all be tempted to believe, is God mad at me? Is that why this is happening in my life? And the author of Hebrews wants you to understand, no. The painful situations that we go through in our life are not because God's mad at us. He loves us. We are his children if we've accepted Christ by faith. We are his sons and daughters, and he's going to treat us as sons and daughters. Now, for the rest of the text, down through the next several verses, the author is going to unpack some incredible similarities between a father-son earthly relationship and a spiritual father-son relationship in our relationship with God. Incredible similarities in the text. He begins by saying this. When you go through hardships, no matter what they are, you ought to consider that this painful situation is discipline from God. Now, please hear me this morning. If you're going through something painful, or when you go through something painful, because everybody does at some point, as a believer in Christ, you need to understand that hardships are a part of the Christian journey, and they do produce something of great value. Now, the author wants us to understand that hardships are connected with the discipline of God. But please understand that every hard thing that we go through isn't necessarily caused by God. Some of them are, some of them are not. But all of them are a part of the training or discipline that is required for us in our development, which you'll see in the text in just a little bit. So, endure hardships as discipline. One of the things that I always encourage people to do when they go through painful situations, remember, God either allows it or causes it, and I don't want us to miss this. God certainly can cause difficult situations in our life for a reason. But I always encourage people to consider maybe four questions surrounding their painful situation that might help them process what they're going through. I always encourage people to think, well, first of all, did my sin cause this in my life? Now, God might have allowed this situation to unfold, but did my sin cause this? Did someone else's sin cause this, number two, that I'm going through? Number three, I would ask the question, is God testing me? Is this a test from God? Or number four, is God treating me as a son and truly disciplining me? Is there some corrective measure going on in my life? So when I go through hardship, it's very likely one of those things is related to the hardship that's taking place in my life. The other thing I would encourage you to consider this morning as you think about hardship is we live in a fallen world. We live in a sinful world where life just doesn't work. There's dysfunction galore in our world. And because we live in a fallen world, death is a reality of a fallen world. And so those things help give me some perspective. But regardless of the answer to the question, there's a purpose behind it. And the author of Hebrews wants us to see the purpose. So he says, endure hardship as discipline. God's treating you and me as a son or a daughter. For what son or daughter is not disciplined by their father or mother, by their parents? Now, let's talk about practically how this looks. I have three kids now, and I'm very much involved in the discipline of their life. When I was growing up, my parents were very involved in my life. They were very much corrective. They were very loving, but they were willing to correct when things needed to be corrected. They were willing to allow me to make some bad decisions so that I could learn through those bad decisions. They were willing to keep me from bad decisions so that I did not make some critical errors in my life. But all in all, my parents were very involved. Now, here's the really cool part about this. The author of Hebrews wants us all to understand this, that if you do not have parents disciplining you, then you are illegitimate. That is, you don't have a mother or father, because moms and dads discipline their kids. Now, interesting picture in the text. The author of Hebrews says here in the text that earthly parents discipline as best they possibly can, doing what they think is right for their kids. But our Heavenly Father doesn't discipline the way earthly parents discipline. All right, I'm going to confess to you this morning. Maybe you can relate to this, moms and dads. I'm sure it's true with my parents, but it's certainly been true in my life. I'm always involved in disciplining my kids, but I don't always do it for the right reasons. Sometimes I discipline my kid out of fear. Sometimes I discipline my children out of anger. Like, I'm just straight mad at you right now. There's no biblical reason right now. I'm not going to scripture to find a reason. I just don't like what you did. I'm spanking you, or I'm getting on to you because I'm mad at you. I'm not saying it's okay, not saying it's right, but I just done it. Lost my cool. Yelled at them a couple of times, and it's unbiblical, but it's true. Sometimes I don't get it right. Sometimes I've disciplined my kids out of image issues. Like, I got to make sure everyone else in the room knows that I'm a good parent, so I got to really get on to you probably more than I should so that everyone else knows I'm the great parent. Anyone else in the room? All right. If you understand the dynamic of parenting, you understand that we try to operate with the best intentions we can in disciplining our children, but sometimes we don't get it right. But the author of Hebrews wants us to all understand, a first century Jew to understand who is a Christ follower. He wants him to understand that your Heavenly Father is perfect in his discipline. There is never a moment that takes place in our life that God is not very much aware of, in control of as far as the fathering role, and has very perfect purposes and plans for you in the midst of that circumstances. And the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand this truth as well. Our earthly fathers loved us, disciplined us, therefore we respected them for that. And the same should be true in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. I remember growing up in my house, my dad was the strong one. He was the disciplinary, although my mom was as well. She was no-nonsense businessman that comes to respect and those things. I'm thankful for that. I remember, though, my mom spanked us a few times, but she just didn't have the oomph behind spankings. But Dad did. This is the way it worked in my house. Matt messed it up. Matt was told to go to his room. My dad did not want to discipline out of anger, and so he wanted himself to have a chance to cool down. He said, go to your room. I'll be there in a minute. Most scary, fearful words of my life. I knew it was about to happen. Go to your room. I'll be there in a minute. I would go in the room, and I would begin to process what was going on in my life, and I began to realize that was a terrible decision. My dad would come in. Now, he used a belt when he spanked me. He laid into us. Sometimes it was one or two. Sometimes it was three or four. Sometimes I couldn't even remember. It was painful. And I would receive the discipline, and my dad would leave the room, at least best I can remember. I would be there crying and weeping. It hurt. I remembered why I did it. I remembered thinking, I don't want to do that again because I don't want to feel that pain again. But my dad would always come back into the room. And he would sit down on the bed, or he would come up near to me, and he would give me a hug. And he would say, son, I love you. At some point along the way, he would say from time to time, and I want you to know this hurts me more than it hurts you. And I never believed it, not once. But I'm beginning to understand it now that I'm a parent. I see people go through painful situations. As a matter of fact, the author of Hebrews says this, no discipline seems pleasant but painful. Of course, that's what discipline is. It's training or instruction. It's correction. Sometimes it's really, really painful. I watch people go through painful situations. It's amazing how people respond. Just like my dad would walk in and give me a hug and hold me and say, son, I love you. The reason why I'm spanking you, the reason why you're in trouble is because I love you too much to let this continue in your life. I want you to know that I love you. I look at people and how they respond to painful situations in their life and how they view God, and it breaks my heart to see them because they begin to view God now as this wrathful, vengeful, angry God who's just willing to make life difficult for them. But I just want you to know today that if you're going through a painful situation, as much as our earthly fathers can discipline and inflict some pain or even allow pain and still love us, so too our Heavenly Father loves us so perfectly. And He knows us so perfectly that he's willing to allow painful situations or cause the painful situations to produce a great outcome in our lives. The author of Hebrews says that those who are willing to be trained by the painful situations are those who receive righteousness from that. Now, hear me. We are already righteous before the Father when we accept Christ as Savior. The author is saying that it produces right living or character in our lives when we trust the hand of God when we're going through those painful situations. Now, here's the deal. The author of Hebrews understands the importance not only of your personal character development, which is critical. What God desires most for us is even to allow us to go through painful situations so that we might become holy, we might become righteous in our lives. That's the purpose oftentimes of the painful situations. But it's even more than that. Because the truth is, you are surrounded by friends and family. This is what the author is saying. You're surrounded by people who are watching you go through the painful situation. And they're wondering, can I trust his God? Can I trust her God? Is there something there that is attractive to me because of what they're going through and the way in which they're handling it? So the author of Hebrews, understanding that the way we respond in faith to God in discipline and in painful situations impacts other people, encourages the reader, the listener of the text, and he does so verse number 12 and 13, if you want to just look there. He encourages them. Therefore, strengthen your feeble legs, your weak knees, strengthen your feeble arms. The picture here is, trust the hand of God in the midst of what you're going through. Believe that He is aware, He knows, and He's willing to lead you on this journey. Trust His hand so that the lame, who's the lame in this text? The person who's not yet been healed from God. The person who does not yet know God. That person. So that person can look at your life and say, what does he know or she know that I need to know? Who does he or she know that I need to know? For those who trust deeply in the midst of pain, and it is hard to do, easy to say up here, very hard to do practically. For those who have a deep confidence that God is the Father who loves us and who is not angry with us, for those who are willing to do that, they see incredible benefits. As a matter of fact, it's when we choose not to trust God in the midst of our painful situations that something far different happens in our life. Now, the author of Hebrews describes a whole other scenario here. He's very concerned that those who are going through painful situations might become bitter. And he says, make sure that you live at peace with all men. And make sure that you live holy, because without holiness we can never see God. Of course that's true, because it takes the righteousness of Christ to let us see God. But the point he's making is that for those who go through painful situations and who become angry and bitter at God, there's a root of bitterness that begins to reside in their heart, and they become angry and resentful. And there's a twofold consequence to bitterness in a person's life. He says the first consequence is that you become bitter and you begin to act like Esau. Who's Esau? He's the guy in the Old Testament who sold his entire inheritance for one bowl of stew. How does that connect? Here's the connection. You ready? For those who go through painful situations and become angry at God, a bitter root exists in their heart, and then they begin to operate with self-gratification in that period of bitterness. All right, God doesn't fix things for me immediately. I'll go fix things myself. That's why he talks in the text about sexual immorality. They're not willing to wait for the fulfillment in a marriage relationship. They just want it immediately right now. The point of the text is when you look at God as someone you can be mad at or bitter at or angry at, bitterness resides here, and then you act impulsively for your period of time so long as you're bitter. And you justify it. Why? Because God didn't meet my needs. Because my expectations on what God wanted for my life aren't met, so therefore I'm just going to do whatever I want. We act out in this way. But the other side of that is this. When we go through painful situations, when we act with bitterness in our heart, we begin to act impulsively, others around us say the same thing. Well, I don't want that. If that's what grace is, I don't need that. I can get that in the world. All right, now. The author establishes the picture here. God loves us. He allows us to go through painful situations. He disciplines us for our own good. Our earthly fathers don't always get it right, but God always gets it right. And if we're willing to trust him, we'll be trained by it, and others will be blessed by it. And then he brings us to an old New Testament comparison. I want to deal with this quickly because I want to show you something so powerfully this morning that I believe will be life-changing for so many of you in just a minute. He takes the reader from this idea of the discipline of God, the hardships of life, and he brings them to a comparison. And he wants to strengthen their faith in this comparison. And here's what he says. Oh, church. We don't go to a mountain anymore like they did in the Old Testament. That was all about fear and trembling, so much so that Moses was even kind of scared to go up the mountain. He quotes from Deuteronomy. We don't go to a mountain that's unapproachable so that if someone would touch the mountain when Moses went up to get the law, that they would die. Even an animal, if it touched the mountain, must be stoned to death. We don't operate like that anymore. We don't go to that mountain anymore. We, as believers in Christ, come to a different mountain, Mount Zion. That place where the Father resides, we have access there. We don't go to God with fear and trembling anymore. We go to him with confidence. Because Christ gave us access into his very presence through his death. That's the picture he's creating here. Now, here's what he says. Therefore, it's the end of the text. Therefore, we should come before God with worship. Matt, last time I checked, it was next to impossible for me to really want to worship God because I'm so broken right now. I know. Most difficult times to sing the goodness of God is when life makes no sense and relationships are dysfunctional and things are falling apart. But the author of Hebrews says, oh, listen, would you trust the hand of God? Would you believe that in the midst of your brokenness, God is working? Go to his presence. Worship him, for he is our consuming fire who loves unconditionally. We came across a video that I think is incredibly powerful, one that I believe will be life-changing for those who will listen and hear from the Holy Spirit this morning. Would you just watch this video?
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh, why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh, okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that, don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it.
Yeah.
Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Yeah. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God.
Mm-hmm.
How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running. I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here, that would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
Oh, the platypus.
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. Compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust?
Time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then,
That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things or life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
no,
chisel.
No, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
You see, it's a process. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me. This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't. Talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
Oh, I can't.
you can't want.
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse, is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah. But you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away. Just be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, my God.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at that as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy... is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
Should bow your heads and close your eyes this morning.
Hey, this is Pastor Matt Blair. Thank you so much for taking time to check out our podcast today at solacechurch.com. You know, we realize that it's possible, as you listen to this message today, that God may have spoken to your heart about something. So if you made any kind of spiritual decision, we would love to know about that. You can email us at info@solacechurch.com and let us know what happened in your life today. Once again, thank you so much for taking time to check out this podcast.